When I say the word devote,
what do you think of? What comes to mind?
Give to.
Mike says give to.
Commit.
Who said commit? Dave said commit. I love that. Commit. What does it mean to commit? You know, we're talking with Craig and Sonetta as far as that next stage. That's a commitment, right? It's actually not just a commitment. It's actually a covenant. A covenant is like the Old Testament and the New Testament. A covenant is not just between people, but between people and God. A covenant. The Old Testament was a covenant between Abraham and God and all the people of Israel and God. The New Testament is a covenant through Jesus Christ for all Christians, all the Gentiles, all the Israelites, all the Jewish people, all the people who are of God through Jesus Christ, also Messianic Jews, all everyone who gives their life and their take my life, Lord Jesus. It's our covenant with Jesus. Commit. When I say devoted to, what comes to mind? I'm waiting for it from the parents now.
Devoted to Christ.
Devoted to Christ. What about from the parents?
Devoted to your husband. Devoted to your children.
Devoted to your children. Devoted to your husband. Devoted to your family. Devotion, it's a good thing. It's a very strong thing. When we are devoted, it means we are all in, right? We're completely in. I think of some of the radically devoted to Jesus movement that was going on a few years ago when our younger people, they were all in. They were radically devoted to Jesus. If you've ever been to a youth convention, we used to go to a youth convention out in Kalamazoo. And we'd have 1,000 young people in an auditorium. And we had singers and dancers on stage. And that whole place would be erupting. You'd have beach balls bouncing around and people hitting beach balls. And these kids are, man, these kids, the energy coming out of these kids, like 16, 15, 17 years old. And they are radically devoted to Jesus. That is what Paul is talking about to Timothy. He's saying, you know, everything we've been talking about, everything I've been teaching you, all the training I've been giving, everything, it all boils down to this, Timothy. Are you going to be devoted to Jesus? Are you going to be devoted to the people who are under your tutelage? Are you going to be devoted to the church? Are you going to be devoted to the church and God combined? Are you going to be devoted to the people that don't know Jesus yet and need to come in? Are you going to be devoted to this cause? As I think about TTI, one thing I can tell you about the Timothy Initiative, they are devoted. When I first got involved with them about 5 years ago, they were closing in on 100,000 churches. That was only 5 years ago. They just shot up to 200,000 churches that they have planted across the world. And they're doing it at like $350 per church. Now understand this. $350 is not just the startup cost. $350 is the cost, the complete cost, the ongoing cost for the church. They figured out, like, if we go to them and, you know, and we send somebody to another nation, it takes about 5 years for them to get acclimated. It takes about another 5 years for them not to disrupt the whole culture, but they still do. And it's really expensive to build these buildings and these churches. We're talking millions. And so they figured, like, what if we did it a different way? What if we go to where they're already at, we find somebody who's already there, and we get them devoted to Jesus? and they go and talk to all their friends and neighbors. What might happen? And what they found out is that, boom, they would have a church, and boom, another church, and another church, and another church, and another church, and another church. And that is what's happening in the third world countries all over this world right now. They are popping up all over the place, just little ones, maybe 20, 30 people. You know, in China, they've even outlawed any group of people meeting more than 50 people. And they did that because they wanted to shut all this stuff down. But actually what it did is the exact opposite effect, and it ended up sprouting up all kinds of little churches all over the place. Because they're under 50, because they got to be under 50. See, God works it no matter what. All it takes is one devoted person. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy right now. So let's get right into it. 1 Timothy 4:11. Paul simply states, command and teach these things. Command. Command. Don't just ask. Don't ask permission. You know, I used to have some people when I was in engineering, they would talk about, maybe you've heard of this, where instead of, you know, asking permission to go do something, they would go and do it, and then they would ask forgiveness. Anybody ever hear of that? And I wasn't always sure about that method, because I like to, you know, walk the line and work with the people. But sometimes you have a commanding presence. Have you ever met somebody who has a commanding presence? Maybe you've seen them on stage, like a lot of our actors, and especially if you go out to a live play, like if you go out to Broadway or even in Detroit, you'll see these people on stage and they have this commanding presence. They have this voice that can echo through. They don't even need the microphone. They know how to enunciate. They've read their lines. They know exactly what they're going to say. Or maybe you've seen a motivational speaker who can get you going. I don't know if anybody remembers Tony Roberts. We used to run him on my television station, and you'd be kind of riveted to the screen, and many preachers are like that. And so Timothy needs to be like, he needs to have this commanding presence, and he needs to command the people. That doesn't mean he's asking them, he's telling them. And what gives him that authority is Jesus. Jesus has that commanding presence in us. The Holy Spirit has that commanding presence in us. So that allows us to be commanding. So Paul says, command and teach these things. And he's talking about all the things that we've been talking about for the last few months. That he's been teaching them about women in ministry and about leadership and about how to run the church and how to deal with all these idols and all this other stuff coming in and how to put it at bay and how to always keep the mission. And I gotta tell you, I'm gonna try not to go off on it, but keeping the mission is vital. We can't get lost in the distractions. The mission is the gospel. The mission is go therefore and make disciples of all ye nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. This is straight from Jesus' mouth himself. Teaching them to obey everything I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always. That is the mission of every solitary church. We all have the exact same mission. We have a different way of accomplishing it, which is our vision. Command and teach these things, Paul says. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, Timothy. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy's young, kind of like I was talking about that youth convention. But I gotta tell you, man, I have seen some young people, man, they would give some seasoned preachers a run for their money. I met this one kid one time, and we were doing youth for youth. We were doing youth services ran by youth for youth. And he got up there, man, And he went at it. He went at it for like a half hour straight. No script, no notes, nothing. And he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about culture. He was talking about basketball players. He was comparing basketball players to the way the church runs and the way the church could be with a better team. I mean, he was moving. He was moving so much that I ended up talking to some people. And I said, you know, man, you got to get him over there in the Kalamazoo on that stage in front of those 1,000 people, those 1,000 kids. This kid has a commanding presence. And they did. They brought him up there, man. And he did it again. He knocked it out of the park. So I've seen some young people that could put you on your heels, man, get you to thinking that they really are so on fire for Jesus. And that the passion is just coming out of them. So Timothy is young. He's starting this church in Ephesus. So Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Because you're old in spirit. You're seasoned. You've been trained. I trained you myself. But instead he says, set an example for all the people, all the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think we should take note of each of these. How we speak makes a difference, doesn't it? How we speak is will have whether or not we have that commanding presence. Especially, I know some people are so totally introverted. I mean, they don't talk to anybody. They'll talk to people they know, but they're not talking to no stranger, let me tell you. Unless it's about Jesus. And then all of a sudden their personality flips. And all of a sudden this introvert becomes this extrovert. I told you about the guy who was in surgery and he was under anesthesia. And he comes out of surgery. His name was Stan. I love Stan. Stan was quite the introvert, actually. And he comes out of surgery, and they're all like, we never saw anything like it in all of our lives. We never seen anybody do this. And Stan's like, what? What happened? They said, you know, you were in surgery for like 2 hours, and all you did was pray over us. You were praying over the surgery team. You were praying over the doctors. You were praying over every one of us. He was unconscious. And the Holy Spirit was moving in him so much. He was so extroverted at that point that even the anesthesia could have shut him down. So our speech, what we say is important. Our conduct. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. You know, conduct becoming, you know, becoming a honorable soldier. I was thinking of that for some reason. You know, in the service, you have to be, you have to, especially like the different branches, you have to uphold those branches, right, Mike? If you're in the Navy, you have to be worthy of being in the Navy. Marines, they got their own thing going, right? And the Army, everyone has this pride about serving this branch of the military. They have a conduct becoming an officer. We have a conduct becoming a Christian in love. What's it say in 1 Corinthians? If it's not in love, it's just a gong clanging, annoying. Without love, you could do anything. You could do the most powerful stuff. It would mean nothing. In faith, without faith, forget it. We were just talking about that this Thursday night, that without faith, Jesus comes into his hometown and they say, who are you? You're Joseph's son. We know you. We know your family. We know your sister. Who are you? And it literally says in the gospel that because of their lack of faith, he could only do so much. Not that he wouldn't do so much. Not that he wouldn't do more miracles. It's that he couldn't. because of their lack of faith. Faith is important. And purity. It says in the Beatitudes, I like to call them the Beatitude, but having the right attitude, be this attitude. Our attitude means everything, right? I mean, the way you look at stuff makes a difference. That your attitude about life makes a difference. You can make yourself miserable with the wrong attitude, and you can make yourself have joy beyond comprehension with the right attitude. The Beatitude says that purity is godliness. It says that you are to be pure in heart. And what does it mean to be pure in heart? It means to be pure with God. It means to be straight up. It means to be honest. It means to be vulnerable. It means to be open. It means to be, you know, looking at yourself in that mirror and improving. It means to be honorable to God Himself. You were talking about honorable. It means to be honorable. Paul tells him, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Man, if we're going to devote ourselves to something, it's got to be worthwhile, doesn't it? If we're going to put that much passion, and I love passion. Passion is everything, man. If we're going to put that much passion and effort and time and energy into something, it's got to be worth it, right? And there's nothing worth it like God. There's nothing worth it like Jesus. There's nothing worth it like the Holy Spirit. So this is something to be devoted to. This is something that people should see that we are devoted to it. Paul is telling him, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. The Word is powerful. The Word changes lives. The Word can change anything, anytime, anywhere. To preaching. Preaching simply means telling people what the Word is and having a discussion. That's all we're doing right now, is having a discussion. It's a little bit of a one-way discussion, but it's a discussion nonetheless, and we can discuss more afterwards. And to teaching. I love to teach. It's in my bones, man. It's in my spirit. When I teach, I don't care what it is, man. When I see that light bulb go off, I'm like a teacher in a school, man. If I see somebody gets it, and especially if we go into conceptual things, I love conceptual things. I love things that you can't get your hands on, spiritual things. Things that make you think. Things that make you go a little bit deeper. Really use all that ability that God has given us in the brain to really think through. I was just talking to my friend Glenn just the other day, and he's talking about that there's four quadrants in the brain. Now, I always knew there was a left and right hemisphere, right? But I didn't know there was four quadrants. So I started looking this up. I'm very intrigued now about what these four quadrants are. And it's about how we handle things, how we think about things, how we relate to things. And if we understand where somebody else is coming from in whatever quadrant, then we can understand how to relate to people better. Isn't God amazing that He puts, and that's just scratching the surface about the brain. There's so much going on there that we haven't even understood half of it, a quarter of it. But God understands all of it. And He understands how the physical and the spiritual mesh together to help us to understand things. Paul says, do not neglect your gift. Did you know you have a gift? Do you know what your gift is? Do you know you have a passion? Do you know what your passion is? Do you know that your gift and your passion work together? And that when you figure out your gift and your passion, you can figure out how you can plug in, especially in the church? Because you're gifted in many different abilities in your life. but you're also given spiritual gifts by God himself to be utilized for the church, for God, for his movement in this world, and you're also given this passion that drives you. You know what your passion is, right? You know what really motivates you, right? You know what gets your motor running, right? Like when I was talking about teaching and seeing that light go off in somebody's eyes, that's part of my passion. When I talk about Jesus, that's part of my passion. And when you talk about your kids, everybody who's a parent, that's part of your passion. Do not neglect. Do you think you can neglect your gift? What do you think happens to a gift when you don't use it? It goes away, you lose it. It actually doesn't ever completely go away. It just kind of gets no. And after a while, it's not what it used to be.
It's not there anymore.
It doesn't feel like it's there. It's still there. It just needs to be ignited again. It just needs to get revved up again. You just need to find that student that needs some help with math and watch that light go off, and then it's all of a sudden that passion will just blow up again. Because that's the way God works it in us. He gives us this passion for life. And we have this passion for him. Everybody, every solitary human being on this planet has a passion for God. They just don't know it. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy. When the body of elders laid their hands on you, I gotta tell you, man, I've had people lay hands on me. So many different times that people have laid hands on me. That, you know, we have these conventions, we have these gatherings, and they'll ask us to come up to the altar. And then they'll bring all the pastors around you if you have the courage to come up to the altar, because you gotta, you know, walk up in front of all these people. And then people will come and they will lay hands on you. All these seasoned ministers laid hands on me. And you could feel it. I mean, not just the physical touch on my shoulder, but you could feel it. There is this movement. Everything I ever did is part of those people laying their hands on me. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, man. There's elders, man. They've laid hands on you. They've laid hands on you, dude. They've prayed over you. They've poured into you. They've taught you. You're ready. Don't worry about how young you are. You're ready. Now go and do. Paul says, be diligent. I love that word. I love words, man. Words are so powerful. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Be diligent. You know, if you're not diligent, nothing happens. If you don't keep at it, it fades away. If you don't get it done, it don't get done, right? I mean, who has a to-do list? Who has a to-do list that is really, really, really long? Who has a to-do list? You know, I always was one who would keep my to-do list in my head. I did pretty good with it for quite a few years. And then it got to the point where, like, I couldn't remember the stuff anymore. And I met this one engineer, and he kept a to-do list. And I said, huh. And he would write it down all the time, and he'd put on his to-do list, and then he would come in the next day, and he would give it a little check mark. Isn't it satisfying to put a check mark next to a thing on a to-do list? I never realized how much fun that really is. You know, it was all in my head, so there was no check marks or anything. And it's just like, okay, that's done. I don't have to think about that one anymore. But to actually put it on paper, and then you put little check boxes, and like on my phone now, on the notes, you can put these little circles, and you can click on it, and it puts a little yellow with a check mark on it. That's what I use now. And so I get to have all my check marks. And then I figured this out. I was doing some kind of survey, And we talked about, you know, remembering 5 years back. And like, I was like, I can't remember what I did 5 years ago. I can't remember what I did last week. And so I instead of doing a to-do list, I do now a to-done list. And I keep a running tally of everything, of all these check marks. And so you can go in my notes in my phone, and you'll see lines and lines and lines of stuff that's not done and stuff that is done. It's got all these check marks. It's a very satisfying thing for me to give it a little check mark and get that one off the list. Be diligent. Check it off. Get it done. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It should get real silent now. It should get real serious now. Because this is really what it's all about. And we throw these words around so much, like save and salvation and holiness and sanctification and these words. But these are important words. These are big words. These words have some meaning to them. You will save yourself and your hearers. Paul is trying to say, Timothy, you know, what you're doing is important here. What you're doing is vital here. But you got to watch yourself. Can you all say that with me? Watch yourself. One more time. Watch yourself. Don't we need to watch ourselves? Don't we need to be careful that we don't step over and get out of our lane, so to speak, and that we don't get ourselves into the wrong stuff? Don't we have to watch ourselves each and every day, every moment? Watch yourself, watch your life and your doctrine.
And also,
you gotta watch what you say, your conduct, right? And you have to watch your doctrine closely, because people screw this book up. I'm going to tell you, man, they mess this book up. They make this thing say things it doesn't say. They misinterpret it, and then they tell you it's gospel and it's not. And so you need to watch your doctrine. You need to watch what does it really say. You need to question everything and everybody, including me. And you need to really discern what is God saying to you. You need to watch your life and you need to watch your doctrine closely. Persevere. That's that diligence thing. Because if you do, you will save. So save connotes somebody. What does save connote? What do you have if you're going to save somebody or something? So you have to have a situation. So we have to have a situation. Like if somebody is drowning, I don't swim, by the way. If somebody's drowning, you would throw them a life preserver, right? Or if you're a good swimmer, you'd swim out to them and you'd grab them up and you'd bring them back to the boat. Or you'd get the boat over to the person. One method or another, you're going to save this person from drowning, right? So what's he talking about? You're going to save. Well, wait a minute. It said, save yourself and your hearers. So not only am I going to swim out to somebody, not only am I going to bring them the boat, not only am I going to throw them a life preserver, I'm going to save myself. I need a life preserver. I need a boat.
You
got to save yourself first.
Before you can help them.
So if you watch your doctrine and you watch your life and you do all these things about being diligent and all the rest of this, you'll take care of you first. I always talk to people about job one and job two. I've been doing this for over 20 years. I don't know where it came from. But job one is that I got to get myself right with God. I got to get saved. I got to get Jesus in my life. I've got to give my life to Jesus Christ. I got to get myself saved, taken care of. And then job two is I got to help somebody else get to where I'm at in job one. But I can't do job two unless I get to job one first, right? That's what he's telling them. Watch yourself. Save yourself first. Get your doctrine together. Get your relationship with God together, which is, that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's an ongoing thing every day that we're getting our thing together with God. But here's the beautiful thing that I finally figured out after over 60 years on this planet is that I don't have to understand everything in the Word. And I'm not going to. But I do have to believe it. And there's a difference between understanding and believing. You believe it, and then you learn to understand it. And then you start verifying what you already believe. And why do we believe it? Somebody told me this a long time ago.
Because God said it.
Because God said it. Thank you, Luanda. That's what they said to me. Tom, you're overthinking this. You don't have to prove everything out. I spent 2 years proving whether or not Jesus walked this planet. You don't have to prove whether or not he walked this planet, although I can prove it now. I can give you evidence. I can give you all kinds. We could have a discussion for a day and a half. We could have a discussion for 2 years because it took me that long to figure it out. But you can prove everything of God, but you have to believe it first, and you only believe it because God said it. That's our doctrine. God said it. Not some preacher, not somebody interpreting it. What does it say in there? It's not rocket science. You can figure it out. The Holy Spirit wrote it. The Holy Spirit reveals it. So what do we do with all this? Devote and save. Devote and save. I like keeping it simple. So simply, what we need to do is we need to devote and we need to save. So as we devote ourselves, as we have that passion, as we are radically all in, we can then save ourselves and we can save others. I like to keep it simple. God keeps it simple. He says, you devote yourself to me, and you give, you take my life, that song, you give me your all, and I'll take care of you. And then once I got you, I'll use you to go take care of somebody else. That's it in a nutshell. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you save us, that you bring us into your kingdom. And we thank you that when we feel that joy and we understand that, and we have that knowledge and we have that wisdom, that we can then have that burden to help bring somebody else with us, that we can help somebody else find you. So this Easter, Lord, this Easter, as we celebrate our resurrection, may we bring somebody else to you to celebrate their resurrection. Or maybe it's just that they're going to walk over to the cave and take a peek and see Jesus is not in there anymore. Or maybe they're going to be at that cross and see your son paying all the bills and all the price for all the things that we've done. Or maybe it's just going to be a beginning point where they're going to be able to see you for the first time. Whatever that point is, Lord, we ask that we can help be that vehicle to help bring them to you. We ask first and foremost that we are saved, that we are walking with you, that we believe in you, that we put our wholehearted trust in you. And we ask, secondly, that we may bring someone else to that place, however it may need to be happening to get them there. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are devoted to you. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Things out. How in the world is this saying what it's saying here after what we just got done talking about? Because this is the recipe. It should have been planned, okay? I should have talked to Julia and I should have said, this is the song you got to play today because this is going to fit the message. But that's not what happened. When that happens, when these coincidences happen in your life, there is no such thing as a coincidence. God is speaking all the time. It's just, are we going to open up our eyes and see it? But when this stuff happens, when this craziness happens, he's speaking loudly. Take my heart. Form it. Take my mind, man, my mind is messed up. It has too many distractions. There is too much going on. I overthink. I have to process. I gotta figure out. I gotta prove. Take my mind and transform it. And then take that stubborn, and I mean stubborn, will. Took me a long time to figure this one out. Stubborn does not work. Stubborn does not work. Stubborn gets me in trouble. Stubborn, stubborn, stubborn is bad, bad, bad. Take my stubborn will and conform it to yours. To yours. If we follow the recipe, this is... Man, I tell you, Paul should have given this to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you sing this to the people, okay? Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your brilliance. We thank you for your coincidence that's not a coincidence. We thank you that you are giving us the recipe of how to follow you. Take my heart. Form it. Take my mind, oh my, my, oh my, and transform it. And then finally, take my stubborn will and conform it. And then let me help somebody else do the same, because they're doing the same thing I'm doing. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we just thank you, and we ask to help somebody else find their way. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. Go and transform and help somebody else find their way.